The Lord is with you.
Also with you.
If I could just do a quick show of hands, how many lawyers do we have in the room today? Come on. Hands. Just a few. Judges, maybe even. Those are lawyers too, aren't they? How many lawyer jokes have you had to hear over the years? Probably a lot, right? We've all heard those jokes. They're out there, and they're not usually very creative, right? They have a running theme of some sort of perverse murder of a whole bunch of lawyers underneath something, hanging from something, buried up to their necks in something. We've all heard these jokes, haven't we? And there are some cultural and societal reasons for this. Some of them are complicated, I'm sure, and some of them are just kind of sad, really. We tend to blame people for the bad things that happen to us, and we really don't like it when people seem to benefit from our misfortune. It makes us feel good, too, if we can subtly suggest that there are other people that are worse than us, right? In different cultures, in different times, different places, our groupthink comes up with a way to laugh at or scorn or hate various types of people. People with different professions, people with different ethnicities, people with different sexual orientation or religion or political affiliation, CrossFitters, Leafs fans. As for lawyers, though, honestly, do we think our society is going to work without people who interpret the law for us? Do we really think it's going to work? Do any of you really want to represent yourself in court, honestly? Not that long ago, when the administration south of the border was clogging the airports with stranded travelers, it was lawyers who braved all that crazy traffic to get to JFK. And they were holding all-night vigils at Starbucks. And they were gathered with their colleagues around laptops. And they were parsing through all the paperwork. And they were interpreting all those convoluted documents so that desperate people could get home. Even here at First Baptist, when a group of us were trying to sort through all the paperwork and the rigmarole of getting new Canadians into our country, we were really glad to have a lawyer on the team with us, crunching through all the verbiage and the jargon. No joke, let's all hear it together. Thank God for lawyers. 1, 2, 3. Thank God for lawyers. At this point in the gospel story, we're nearing the end of Luke's traveling phase, of what it gets called. And with every step we walk with Jesus, he gets a little bit closer to Jerusalem. A little bit closer to those crowds that turn into a mob. A little bit closer to all those soldiers. A little bit closer to Herod and Pilate and a cross. But before the Passion, we still get some beautiful moments of the living work of Christ on earth. And today we catch up with Jesus as he makes a stop in the ancient, and I mean ancient, city of Jericho. And no, the sign at the edge of the city doesn't say City of Champions. It says City of Palms. And it's only 20 kilometers away from Jerusalem. We're getting close. These last days are Jesus' final efforts. And if anything, he's got a clearer, deeper focus than he's ever had. He's got a vision to carry on his prophetic vocation, to be the living embodiment of God's dream in the world, calling people to redemption, making disciples. This is the Word made flesh among us. This week we got to hear a story about a rich guy who everybody hated. And if you've been reading Luke's gospel in these last few weeks, you know well enough that rich people don't make out so good. I mean, blessed are the poor, right? But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Jesus tells that really dark parable of the rich fool where the rich fool says to himself right before bed, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." Just a few chapters here, and we get another crazy parable of this shrewd manager, and he finishes it off, and Jesus says, "You Pharisees are lovers of money." And just for fun, I replaced our Old Testament passage with that classic story where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he is so sure of his goodness, and yet so in love with his money, that in the end, that's the wedge that drives him away, and he walks away from Jesus in sadness. Just last week, we even heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man doesn't make out so well in that story, does he? He's full of regret and shame. Another classic Jesus one. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Starts to feel kind of relentless, doesn't it? Maybe a little bit awkward for those of us who might find ourselves around number 8 or higher on the UN Poverty Index. So it's not that big a reach, really, when we introduce another story this late in Luke's gospel, and we know how it's going to play out, right? Better yet, it's really a pretty terrific joke, isn't it? But it's actually a pretty complicated story, and there's a lot going on. For a start, did you know that Zacchaeus' name, if you translate it, means innocent or pure? Is that some irony or some subtext? It's kind of hard to say. But what a laugh, right? This tax collector. Luke actually invents a word that no one in the Greek world ever uses to come up with this chief tax collector office. Or put it another way, he's the top of the tax farmer pyramid. And let's just be clear, if you work for Revenue Canada, I'm not talking about you. This was a niche job, and I mean a niche job. And you squeezed yourself right in the middle of Palestine's occupation by Rome. And you collected tolls, and you collected taxes. Zacchaeus was the top of that whole messy business. And in the eyes of most people, those tax collectors were skimming and chiseling their own people. They'd betrayed their nation, they'd betrayed their identity and their neighbors. If you took a job like this, you paid a heavy price. It's really a simple formula, kind of like the genie from Aladdin. Phenomenal financial gains, terrible social fallout. Nobody is excited to see you at the high school reunion. You're all by yourself at the punch bowl. It's safe to say that you do not get a lot of Hanukkah cards in the mail. Probably zero Hanukkah cards. And nobody, I mean nobody, is saving a lawn chair for you when there's a parade in town. Now let's be clear. We kind of like to make fun of Zacchaeus because he's a short guy, but it only seems fair to make fun of the short guy because he's a rich guy. Would we still be bugging him? Would we still be on his case for being short? So this is the story of Zacchaeus, the chief toll collector, and a sycamore tree. Now I've spent the better part of my life in church, in Sunday school classes, in sermons, and that sycamore tree line always just blew right by me. Yeah, it's a tree. Oak tree, cypress tree, apple tree, sycamore tree. He's up a tree. What's so special about a sycamore tree? Well, I'll tell you. There's quite a few things that are pretty special about a sycamore tree. For one, it's got enormous leaves and broad branches, and it grows about 6 feet per year. So you could get a lot of wood out of a tree. Having said that, though, it could grow into your neighbor's yard really easily, and you'd have to cut it back. It had really messy fruit. Figs are falling all over the place. As a result of all this, the sycamore tree was actually heavily regulated, and it was considered an unclean place, literally a shady place where you might do some shady business. So in the interests of municipal health and cleanliness, city workers, you'll understand this, authorities dictated that you could not plant a sycamore tree within the city limits. It had to be 22 meters outside of the city. So already, this is helpful, isn't it? The story of Jesus and Zacchaeus are on the edge of town. This is not happening in the public square somewhere. It's happening on the outskirts. Now, here's another crazy thing about the sycamore fig tree. Now, we need an entomologist to help us out with this, maybe. I know we have at least one in the room. But these trees have developed the most crazy symbiotic relationship with a special species of wasps. And once a female wasp finally lays her egg inside of the middle of that fig, she dies. It's true. Every time you've ever eaten a fig, there was a female wasp in there that the tree kind of digested and gobbled up. You can tell that to your vegan friend next time you have them over for lunch. They've had figs. With all that in mind, we put this all together. And this is a Zacchaeus story in some comedy gold, isn't it? The short little man. And let's face it, this is not a hard film to cast. It's Danny DeVito or it's Peter Dinklage. I can't think of anyone else that is playing this role. And so let's catch up with this little man in his silk suit. And for a start, he probably ran around the crowd, took another way. In a culture where you don't run, if you're a respectable person, you don't even break a sweat. He cuts a few blocks around, maybe goes out a different gate to get ahead of the crowd. They're not making time for him. They're not making space for him. And there on the edge of town, Zacchaeus hatches a plan. He'll climb into the low branches of a sycamore fig tree. And let's be clear, on this cultural landscape, maybe children would climb a tree. Maybe slaves and nobodies, but a grown man? You've got to be kidding. And yet, here we find Zacchaeus hiding among those broad sycamore leaves. He's like a stealthy ninja pilgrim on a quest to see Jesus. He's a secret acolyte in the sycamore tree. He's ready to pounce on the first sight of God on the move. Despite all the indignity and inconvenience, in the tent-like arms of that tree, Zacchaeus can hide from the scorn of the crowd, and he can catch a glimpse of the Lord. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Just like all the other paths that brought Zacchaeus to this place, it seems like Zacchaeus really knows how to make hard choices. In this case, enormous social consequences if he's caught up in this tree, with the possibility of phenomenal spiritual payoff. Sitting in that sycamore tree, stripped of all his dignity, surrounded by numerous buzzing wasps, it's the time of year all of these figs are almost fully ripe. Harvest season starts at Passover. And Zacchaeus waits. Despite all of his arboreal preparations, Jesus sees Zacchaeus. Of course he does. So Jesus unleashes another speech against the oppressor. "You vicious tax collector." Another ultimatum for a rich ruler: give everything you have away. Maybe some easy laughs for a scornful crowd. How do you get a vertically challenged millionaire out of a fig tree? Ba-dunks. But there's no punchline. There's no joke. There's none of these, actually, because Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus. "Hurry. Get down here." And the crazy part is, Jesus doesn't crack a joke, but he honors Zacchaeus by inviting himself over for supper. This is not what anyone would have expected, not even a little bit. Surely we have a more respectable person in town that you could go visit, someone decent and upright, someone with a job that we can respect. This guy? The crowd murmurs and grumbles. He's gone to lodge with a sinner. And almost in response to the crowd, it's like he's heard the mumbles, Zacchaeus says, look, I give away half of what I own to the poor. And if I have ever extorted anything from anyone, I pay it back four times over. This actually sounds like some fair play. What is going on here? This is not what we were expecting. Could we have this guy wrong? Now, we might still have some questions, partly owing to the way the original language plays out. We might still have some questions about the scope and nature of Zacchaeus' business practices, whether this was a new thing he was going to start doing, or whether he'd always carried on his business like this. Was he a decent guy from the get-go, or was he making that fabulous gospel switcheroo? It's hard to say. I personally love the idea that maybe he'd actually been a decent guy all along. But this is more than enough for Jesus. He doesn't need to ask any more questions. Salvation has come to this house today, for this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek out and to save what is lost. Jesus renames Zacchaeus, like a prodigal son returned, calls him one of the family, part of the great inheritance of God's promises. This is the man nobody wanted. Maybe this time this is a story just like the restoration of a lost sheep or a lost coin. This is a lost brother. But this wasn't just a transformation for one person. This was the sort of healing for a whole crowd of grumbling people, a whole community even. God's kingdom is made up of all sorts of surprising people. Just look around this room. People we misjudged, characters we had all wrong, human beings that are polite society might sometimes turn into cliches and jokes. I wonder, how often do we religious people miss the kingdom seekers in disguise? Pilgrims that are flying right under our radar. Has our view been obscured by our assumptions, blotted out by our sense of self-importance? These are hard questions. We need to hear them well. And yet, all of this, in so many ways, is totally outside of our control, thank God. Because the miracle is that God is on the move and these eager souls are held in the patient gaze of the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. Such people are of more value than many sparrows. What shape does God's grace take in your life? Have you been sought out? Have you been found? Have you been called? Have you been restored or renamed? Can you name the communities of sinners that got a chance to see you with new eyes? This Sunday we have the table set up to celebrate Eucharist, the church's Thanksgiving meal at the Lord's table. And we come there not because we earned our way there and not because we finally get to cash in all our spiritual investments. We gather at this table because Jesus invites us. Life is crazy. Life is funny. It's beautiful. It's terrible. It's scary. It's weird. No matter where we find ourselves, in awkward and unexpected places, in beautiful and blessed places, in dark and lonely places, up a tree, literally or figuratively, Christ sees us and Christ calls us. And he invites us to his table, offering us the bread of heaven, preparing for us the cup of salvation. And at that table, we encounter the shape and the taste and a glimpse of God's grace and goodness to us. For Zacchaeus, it started with a path all the way up a fig tree. And it led to a table with the Lord. What compelled him to do such a thing? Well, the same hungry heart that you and I and Zacchaeus share. The same search for hope and purpose and restoration. The same spark of curiosity and holy mischief. The same questions and fears and doubts. And there, Zacchaeus met the living Christ and was found. We are found in this same story. Thanks be to God.